shepherd prophet. As in my research here, Amos is, he's a shepherd. He oversees animals. But it seems like he's at least a level up. He oversees shepherds as well. And yet he's called to be a prophet, called to give a message to God's people. And he does that. And he introduces how sovereign God is. Can you imagine one of the farmers from our community, maybe Irv, right? If he gets sent down to the United States to be a prophet for God, right? He's going to go walk from here to Washington, D.C. and say, I've got a message for you. That's kind of what this book is going on. Just takes a farmer type individual from one country, right? He's from southern, he's from Judah, to go to Israel and prophesy. And in this first part, it really develops how sovereign God is. He's accountable to no one but himself. The Lord's sovereignty extends over Amos, over the country of Judah, over Israel, over the nations, over all of creation. So strong was the call of Amos that Amos felt he had no option. I must go to Israel with the message of God. It says that in chapter 3 that we'll look at in a few weeks. As sovereign over his own people, Judah and Israel, the Lord called them to account for the rebellion. We'll get into that next week. His sovereignty extends over the foreign nations. Listen to this. Even though they expressed allegiance to other gods. So it doesn't matter what gods they're worshiping. God created all, and we are all accountable to God. And his sovereignty is over even the nations that express an allegiance to another god. They had to answer to the Lord for their inhumanity, the way they treat one another. The hymns in Amos picture the Lord as creator and controller of the universe. That's in chapter 4 and 5 and 9. His sovereignty was and is all-encompassing. God has not relinquished his control over the universe to any other entity or authority. He is sovereign over all people. It doesn't seem like it at times, does it? It seems like things have run amok. But he is sovereign over all people. He is the judge of all people. And I've titled this, God's Sovereignty and the Consequences of Sin, Part 1. Part 1, because we'll look at part of it again next week. I'm looking at chapter 1 and the first 3 verses of chapter 2. Amos prophesied against the surrounding nations here in chapter 1. But his message was to Israel. Isn't that interesting? He gets sent to Israel, but as it showed on the screen there, he prophesies to those surrounding nations. At first, that's what he's going to do in chapter 1 here. An enduring principle here is that every message, this is the key thing here as well, every message based on the Bible has its origin with the covenant God. God sends Amos. And it has as its intended audience the people of God. God's not speaking to the ungodly. He's speaking to the people of God. Only people in covenant with God are attuned to hear the message of God. Ideally, when God speaks, covenant people listen. I pray we would listen this summer through the book of Amos to the word of the Lord. They pay attention, covenant people pay attention, because the message has the ring of authority and authenticity, and because they want to know and to do the will of God. Do we have that desire among us? We want to follow where you lead, God. See, when it speaks of justice, almost everybody wants justice, right? For others. Most of us want mercy for ourselves, right? We pit those against each other. God doesn't pit them against each other. He does both. fully, completely. Right? We want justice. We see some atrocity happening and we think, boy, that person should get it. Even in small ways, right? Somebody passes us on the highway and then we see them and he's got the police car with the lights flashing behind them further down the road. They got what they deserved, right? And we're kind of internally delighted. We want justice for others, but we don't have much of a good attitude when it's the flashing lights behind us, do we? We want mercy for ourselves, but justice for others. And God says they both need to happen. God's sovereignty and the consequences of sin won. I'm going to read verse 1 here. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah, and Jeroboam, son of Joash, was the king of Israel. There is a couple of things here. It's both, he's going to share the words that God has given him, and the visions, what he has seen. He's going to share that with Israel. In fact, there's a reference here. You wonder if the Bible is actual history. It certainly is. The reference here, 2 years before the earthquake, I started to look into this. This was such a notable disaster that no one needed more information at the time. When he wrote this, this was recorded. It seems like Amos went and did his preaching, prophesying, sharing of these visions. It was actually back at home before it was really recorded, or at least before it was read. It may have even been read down in Judah from where he was before it was the written versions made it back up to Israel. But this was a huge earthquake 2 years before this happened. So everybody has recent memory of it. But that's when it happened. So they've dated this. And there was a huge earthquake in 765. Just read in that era 765 to 760 BC. And it dates when this prophecy took place. I want to read the second verse here. Go on to verse 2. And he said, so now he's going to summarize it here just in verse 2. And the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pasture of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. Now, I won't get into this real deep here, but there's a real poetic style going on in this verse. And the first line has a double couplet, a poetic piece of stuff. And it describes the awesome noise of the Lord's voice. Don't miss this message. It's almost like someone yelling or typing in all caps if you receive an email, only to a greater degree. This is a huge noise of the Lord's message through Amos. Don't miss this. This is important, he's saying. And then the second line has the devastating effect of that message. Again, can we hear? The people of the covenant hear what God wants to say to us this summer. These are serious warnings. Now, if we look at the next piece of this, chapter 1 and into chapter 2 here, I'm not going to read it all this morning. I did the introduction. There's many things going on here. But if we look at this, there's a general form. To each of the countries he's going to speak to surrounding Israel, there's a general form. First, it begins with an introductory message formula. This is what the Lord says to this country or nation. But remember, he's sharing it all to Israel. But to this country, this is what the Lord says. Next to that comes a statement of certainty of judgment. For 3 sins, or even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. I didn't get this. I had to do some good study on this. As much as I can understand this, it just sounds like, I mean, God's love is unfailing and he is so patient and kind. It's like a buildup of sin. And so the one he mentions against these nations, that's the one that kind of broke the camel's back. This is the one that pushed it over, and I'm stepping in. You've gone way too far. I continually invite you to repent, to turn from this, but you keep going this way. And finally they sin enough, God's stepping in here. That's what it seems to be, a phrase for three sins or even for four. I will not turn back my wrath. Then it moves on and goes to the specific charge. Here's the specific thing that you have done that is your guilt. I'm going to bring the justice. And then it succeeds. The succeeding item, the next thing, is the announcement of punishment. I will send fire, usually. I will bring devastation. I will this, I will that. There's going to be an accounting, some consequences, and sin always has horrible consequences. And then there's a closing element in this concluding formula, and it says the Lord. This will happen, says the Lord. It's guaranteed. That's some of what's going on. You can't really see that map. I tried. You saw it on the screen before. So first, he confronts Damascus. If we can just leave it on that map for a while. The Damascus oracle, or the profession, the words he's sharing, the specific sin, was their brutal treatment of some Gileadites they conquered by the Arameans. So both the Septuagint and the Quran have this as the pregnant women of Gilead. That's who they're brutal to, as the recipients of their cruelty. This reading is obviously connected to 113, but another nation. But regardless, the cruel and inhumane treatment of the Gileadites. How you treat one another. You come, you say you worship these gods, you do this, you do that. But look at how you're treating fellow people created in the image of God. Now, this is to an ungodly nation, but he's speaking it to Israel. And so all of that is going on. How you treat. And I mean, it's when they took them over in war, we can kind of go, well, that just happens in war. But it doesn't. And he guarantees, I will send, I will break down, I will destroy. He gives three specific pieces of, I will do these things. I will bring judgment and justice. That's strong language that he uses here. God confronts sin. And that's a message that keeps coming in chapter 1 here. The next place he talks about, Gaza. It's the only Philistine city-state named initially. But then later on in the verses, verse 8, it mentions several more cities. So it's just a representative of the Philistine, right? We know the Philistines, that's where Goliath came from. But he calls them and their sin was again a brutality. They're selling whole communities of people, including women and children, selling them for material gain. And it seems they've signed a treaty of peace with the nations that they're selling. So it's a kind of a double-edged guilt that they have here. The next one he mentions is Tyre. Tyre's commercial activities, the center of their whole commercial industry at the time, they're money-making, economic activity, slave trading. That's at the center of it. And the indictment against them is similar, but it's a shortened version. You sold whole communities of captives to Edom. You sell them to another country, all for the money that you're making off of people. We live in a society that doesn't value people anymore either. And then it goes on to Edom. Edom's relationship with Israel in the time of Amos is not that clear. It's been through all sorts of different things, right? Edom is the nation that came out of Esau, and there's been battle between the brothers, We talked about them a few weeks ago. There's been a battle going on. The specific Edom, sin of Edom, was a hostile action against his brother. Most interpreters look at that brother, identify the brother as Israel. Some see it most likely set the action of Edom against Israel as the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So in other words, the Babylonians come in and wreak havoc in Israel, but then Edom comes in there and kind of plunders it. It's like when a crisis is going on in the city and all the power's out or whatever, and certain people go down there and they loot. They look, hey, this is an opportunity for us to benefit. Kick somebody while they're down. That's kind of what God's calling them. And then 1:13, I've already mentioned, it's the sin of Ammon, another country, was that he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead. I mean, no concern for human life. They're going to decimate this population. This has been common in wars. We see it in our time too. Just thankfully not in North America for a long time, but it still goes on. When they wipe them out, they so hate the people that they don't want future generations. It's not just going to beat the army. You want to wipe this people out. So rip open the pregnant women so that no more children of that culture are ever born again. And God says, I am going to confront this. And he moves on to Moab. Moab's representative crime, that thing that pushed him over the edge, that sin. This is interesting because it neither harmed Israel nor concerned them in any way. Desecration of an Edomite king's remains was Moab's sin. So an Edomite king had died, been buried. They went in there and decimated him, dug him up and did all sorts of horrible things. How does that even apply to Israel where this is being proclaimed? Well, all of these boil down to how we treat humanity. And what somebody says is valuable, well, even that buried king, they've buried a king of theirs, a leader of theirs, right? When there's a royal or noble birth, we do it in a different way than we do other things, right? There's an honoring, there's a marking of the grave in a different way. And to decimate that is just the way we treat people is huge. And God says, and yet you say you're worshipers of the divine. And yet you're okay to continually do these things and treat people so horribly. So horribly. Well, there's some ways that we treat people horribly in our day. I mean, speaking personally, does hate not sink into our lives at times? When someone has offended us in a big way, we've been hurt, and we're going, I will not forgive them. I don't even want to talk to that person. But that hatred bubbles up, and Jesus says our hatred is the same as murder. We're all guilty of sin, and God takes sin seriously. He doesn't just go, oh, well, that's a minor thing. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. We are called to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and they're inseparable. And Amos says, you've been separating these. Now, he's not even speaking to Israel yet. We'll get into that next week, what he prophesied specifically to Israel. But can you imagine Israel hearing this? They're hearing, here's the judgments, here's how God's going to bring justice on all the nations around them. Some of them are probably going, yay, we don't like them anyways. This is great. Thanks for bringing us this message. And there's a self-righteousness that can bubble up there. Those who have done these horrible things will face the consequences of God's justice. And there could be a delight in that, right? We want justice for others. but we want mercy for ourselves. But again, sin always has grave consequences. And I do mean both meanings of the word grave. Serious and deadly consequences. God is sovereign. Don't be overly concerned with ensuring others receive justice. And most often we want vengeance, right, if they've done it against us. We can judge an action as wrong, but do not go to great lengths to ensure that they receive justice. Let God mitigate, carry out the justice. In fact, we can go to great lengths to protect and provide for other people. Be careful when thinking about the consequences they deserve and imposing them on another person or another people group. God doesn't take sin lightly. We need to confess our sin. Maybe you're even, God, the Holy Spirit is bringing some sins to our minds right now. We need to confess. God doesn't take any delight in bringing justice. But He does. He is a just, righteous, holy God. And He's merciful and gracious. He grieves and mourns when people continually go their own direction, because it brings incredible and horrible consequences, even on pregnant women and children. And sometimes we don't see how grievous our own sin is, and we're quick to dismiss it. Amos says, don't be quick to dismiss it. God's bringing justice. Even though it doesn't bring Him delight, He will carry it out. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. And yet at some point, a rebellion of continuing to go and trust in other things and ourselves, He brings His justice. And there's severe consequences. And as mentioned, sin always has grave consequences. It kills something. It costs something great. This is the first part of Amos, not a very hopeful book, right? There's just a chunk at the end of hope. And yet, confession is a great thing, right? He sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, a wicked and evil people, just so much so that Jonah didn't even want to go there. I know that You're a gracious God, and if I speak these words, they might repent, and You would let them. And he didn't even want to go there. And God makes him go there, basically. He finally is willing. And he does speak. And this is a word of warning. Don't take sin lightly. We do in North America. We take this, well, it's all right. No, going our own way always, always has grave consequences. But repentance, confession, is a beautiful thing. The freedom from it. To receive what God really wants to give us and not take for ourselves, whatever else. The freedom from sin that He's already purchased is a beautiful thing. And so He's speaking against these surrounding nations. They would have heard the messages secondhand. And Israel is always to be a light to the nations. What's our impact to the sinful people around us? Do we have a self-righteous attitude like Israel? They're getting what they deserve, right? What about an abortion doctor? It's not God's will that any should perish. How can we have an attitude other than what God has? Do we have that kind of compassion? Do we implore people to confess and repent, turn towards God? Or are we content to be condemning and let them face severe consequences? May God wake us up as His church, His bride, that we would reflect His compassion. Not worried about carrying out justice, we'll leave that up to Him. Lord Jesus, seems like a tough start to this book, God. And yet if we keep it in light of the whole of your scriptures, you are working towards redemption, redeeming people, restoring people to right relationship. Justice and righteousness flowing like a stream, as it says later on. Both of them working together to restore and renew. God, would you restore and renew me? May I be quick to confess my sin. Receive your forgiveness. Move forward in newness of life and freedom. And may I be quick to not bring justice or vengeance or condemnation. You came not to condemn the world, but to seek and to save the lost. Would you give me a heart of compassion for those around me? I wouldn't take delight when they are facing consequences. But I would be moved to compassion and invite them to turn to you and be in right relationship with you as well. Help us love actively ourselves and the people around us for your glory and by your power. Amen.